You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Good evening, church. Thankful for another night that we can come together, albeit digitally, and worship our Savior and learn from the word. I'm excited tonight as we kick off our summer series that will last us until all of August and lead us into the fall. This is a series meant to plant us deeper into the truths of God's word and our faith. And our hope is that as we navigate a time where, as the Apostle Paul says, people no longer endure sound teaching and simply accumulate teachers to scratch their itching ears, that we as a church would come to love and find joy and peace in the deep truths that we'll be discussing in this new series. Church, my hope is that that as we go through this new series, that you would once again find the joy of your salvation, that there would be a renewed vigor for the truths of God and his salvific plan for us. Church, this new series that we'll be embarking on is called The Solas. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be reading from verse 14 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be reading from 14 to 17. It says this: "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you have mercy on us as we try to navigate through your word tonight, as we try to listen and hear you, O God. I pray that you would open our hearts to your word. I pray, O God, that you would make soft the hardened ground of our hearts, Lord, that your word might be planted and be planted deep, God, that it might take deep roots. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that, God, that you would remove any distractions, Lord God, that you would remove anything that would get in the way of us hearing from you and being taught by you through your word tonight. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Use me as your instrument of peace, I pray these things. In Jesus, your mighty name, amen and amen. On October 31st in 1517, a young monk, a German monk, nailed a stack of papers on the doors of a church in Wittenberg, sparking a protest against the theology and the methodology of the Roman Catholic Church. This monk, of course, was none other than Martin Luther, and the protest that he sparked was, of course, the Protestant Reformation, the very movement that enables us to gather and worship and study Scripture today. Part of what the reformers desired in this protest was to abandon the baseless traditions that the church had adapted over the years, the teachings that propagated the authority of the papacy, and most of all, the doctrines of salvation by works. The protesters concluded that the church had lost its way over the years and needed to come back to the essentials, the foundations of the faith. From that desire was birthed the solas. Man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, as revealed in Scripture alone. These five fundamental truths, doctrines that are at the core of Christianity and God's plan for salvation. The reformers, as well as our church, believe that if any of these five truths, doctrines, were to be removed or altered in any way, one's faith would cease from being sincere and the gospel would go the way of heresy. For example, if you remove sola fide, by faith alone, you preach a gospel that necessitates human works. If you remove sola gratia, by grace alone, you preach a merited conditional favor from God. If you remove solus Christus, in Christ alone, you preach other paths, other messiahs to grant us access to the Father. If you remove sola dea gloria, to God's glory alone, you preach a man-centered gospel that strives to glorify and benefit humanity. And if you remove sola scriptura, scripture alone, you allow for man's philosophies and sinful biases to be the standard of truth and faith. Church, the solas are at ground zero of the faith, and its aftermath is our sincerity of faith. They are our rallying cry as believers, the junction between most Protestant churches, the level ground between denominations. And granted, depending on which denomination, they may not explicitly recognize the solas or will emphasize one sola over the other, but nonetheless, they are what unifies the body of Christ in its message and definition of God's salvific plan, the gospel. Listen, if a church or ministry preaches something contrary to the solas, be weary of them, for they are not a church of sound doctrines, but are rather a cohort of satanic deceptions. They are not a ministry of life, but a mausoleum of lies. So do not be deceived. As we embark on this new series, our desire is to equip you, church, with the solas, so that you, as you come across various teachings and sermons and books and the various ideas in the world, you would be able to discern what is true and profitable for your spiritual life, as well as what is false and leads to destruction. And as mentioned, church, an underlying desire in all this is to ignite once again a passion, a deep love for our faith, once again for the truth of our faith. My hope is that we would be reminded once again of the joy of our salvation. Nowhere else will you find a plan of salvation more beautiful and unique than what is defined in the solas. Solas begin. In order to set up the rest of the solas and the rest of our series, we need to first establish the foundation of where we get these truths of our faith from. This, of course, comes with the first sola in our series, and evidently the title of our sermon tonight tells someone sola scriptura, sola scriptura. Sola scriptura, as defined by the Reformation, is as follows. Holy Scripture alone is the highest authority over the church, and that all truth necessary for our salvation and spiritual life is taught either explicitly or implicitly in Scripture. It is important to state that sola scriptura does not mean that we do not heed the words of sound preachers and teachers. It does not mean that we disregard the promptings of the Holy Spirit in the present day. Sola scriptura does not mean that we devalue time-honored traditions and practices established by the church. No, sola scriptura simply means that when it comes to discerning matters of salvation and doctrine and all matters of faith and practice, the Bible alone has the final say, the final authority on the matter. It's like when we found out that Faye was pregnant for the second time. We already had an inclination that maybe she was, but we wanted to be sure. So we got the store-bought test, and she took it, and it came out positive. But then we also read online how after the first pregnancy, the specific hormones that trigger those store-bought pregnancy tests still linger in the mother's body. So we need to go beyond that test. We had to, because it could have been a false negative or false positive. In the end, we reached out to our family doctor, a higher authority on that matter. And sure enough, Faye is 14 weeks pregnant again, right? So in the same way, we can turn to sound wisdom from preachers and commentaries and people who are in tune with the Holy Spirit and articles on the internet and even Instagram if you really want it. But at the end of the day, our litmus test, our standard to see if something is true or false is still and always will be Holy Scripture, the highest authority. Scripture is still our rule of thumb, our foundation in which everything else stands or falls on. Now, with that said, any critical thinker must ask this question, well, why Scripture? Why should Scripture alone be the highest authority in our lives when it comes to matters of faith and practice? Why Scripture? Why should Scripture have the highest authority over, say, the Pope or Pastor Cool Guy on Instagram or my feelings, right? This is the focus for our sermon tonight, to answer why sola scriptura is a viable and necessary principle to follow in our Christian life and the joy in doing so. And although there are many passages in Scripture itself that give answer to this question, I believe Paul's statement to Timothy summarizes them all. Again, our passage says tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So let's break this down a little. Why should Scripture alone be the highest authority on matters of faith and practice in our lives? Because number one, Scripture is supreme. Scripture is supreme. Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's theonustos, meaning God-breathed or inspired by God. Now, when we think about inspiration, we often think in terms of motivation and revelation, right? As in, my wife inspired me to wash the dishes. She's motivating me to wash the dishes. Or we talk about inspiration in terms of revelation, as in, I just had an inspiring idea to wash the dishes before my wife tells me to do it, right? That's a revelation when we experience a sudden surge of brilliance and creativity, or maybe even a timely idea comes to mind. So let's make this our time a little interactive, a little fun here. Let's play a game. I'll ask you a question, church, and you post your answers in the comment section, right? Is that cool? Right? Sounds good. Here's the question. Listen to this, okay? When it comes to Scripture, is it inspired by God in the sense of motivation or revelation? Is it inspired in the sense of motivation or revelation? I'll give you some time to think about it, right? Is Scripture inspired by God in the sense of motivation, as in writers were motivated, inspired by God to write the Bible? Or in the sense of revelation, Scripture was written by man's revelation, inspired of God, and wrote the Bible? When it comes to Scripture, is it inspired by God in the sense of motivation or revelation? Okay, time's up. Let's check out some of the heresies in the comments section below. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. Uh-huh. Ooh, interesting. Oh, Brother Bryson. I can't believe you said that. We'll have to pray for you later. Well, here's the answer. If you guessed neither, then you're absolutely right. Ding, ding, ding. You win. You get the opportunity to listen to God's word tonight. Amen. The inspiration of Scripture is neither from man's motivation or revelation, but by God's direct communication. It is God-breathed. Let me explain this a little further. In Romans chapter 9, verse 17, Paul says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up." Paul here is referencing the passage in Exodus 9:16, but when you read that passage in the Old Testament, we find that it's not a book or a set of scrolls speaking, but God himself who is doing the talking. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5, Jesus himself says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh." Jesus is referencing Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and saying that God himself said it, even though we know that it was Moses who wrote it. Are you starting to get the idea here? In another passage, Mark chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says, "David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" Jesus was referencing Psalm 110, verse 1, but in his comment, he's pulling back the curtains of reality and showing us how David was not the author, but the apparatus by which the Holy Spirit used to write that psalm. Scripture is God-breathed from the very breath and mouth and lips of a holy God. And we see this all throughout the New Testament. Peter in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "The Holy Spirit beforehand spoke by the mouth of David." Then he goes on to reference Psalm 69. Paul also in Acts chapter 8, 28, verse 25, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying," then begins to quote Isaiah chapter 6. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, 16, "The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying..." The Bible is inspired by God, not in the sense of God motivating men to write his word, nor revelation in the sense of man having a moment of brilliance to write his word, but rather the Bible is inspired by God in the sense that he utilized various authors as the pen by which the Holy Spirit could write specifically and explicitly his will, his purposes, and his intentions to us directly. Holy Scripture is God-breathed. All of it, from the passionate words of the apostles in the New Testament to the intricate detail of laws described in the Old Testament, even the long list of genealogies that we often skip over just to get to the Psalms, all of it is God-breathed. This is why Jesus can say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Because even the smallest of punctuations, an iota, a dot, a semicolon, is intentionally and purposely spoken by the Holy Spirit to communicate God's will, purposes, and intentions. We are literally reading from God's holy word straight from his holy mind and heart, uninfluenced and unbiased by human will or nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." God used specific people to write his specific words throughout a specific time in history, culminating in the 66 books of the Bible that we have today. Again, the Bible is God-breathed. Listen, it's important to make this distinction for several reasons. Number one, it nullifies the notion that anyone can be inspired and write scripture, right? You may have a gift in writing, but it does not mean you're writing scripture. We have a closed canon, meaning the word of God is complete. There is no more adding or subtracting to it. So in case anyone tells you, "Oh, an archaeologist just found a new gospel in some ancient ruins called the Gospel of Ian," right? Don't believe it. Don't even read it. It's probably filled with osmos and references of heresy, right? It's not scripture, right? Delicious, but not scripture, right? Secondly, it's important to note this because it gives credence to the claim that the Bible is inerrant and infallible, meaning it does and cannot contain errors. It does not and cannot contain errors, because if God cannot lie, and if every word of Scripture is his own, then the logical conclusion is that the Bible is true and cannot and does not have errors. Inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture. And thirdly, the important reason why we were talking about this tonight of God's word being inspired is because if it is God's word, and if God is the supreme power in the universe, the highest authority in the universe, and the Bible is his words containing his exact thoughts and will and intentions for humanity, then the natural conclusion ought to be that Scripture is therefore our highest authority. It's like if the mayor of Mississauga was telling you one rule or policy about how to live your life, but then the prime minister wrote to you personally about some new law of how he wants you to live your life and all these things. The authority of the prime minister is higher than the authority of the mayor. In the same way, if the Bible is God's word and not man's, and because there is no one higher or greater than God, we should therefore conclude and accept the Bible as the supreme authority over faith and practice. We're not following man's words. We're following God's holy word. Scripture is supreme. Now, someone could easily argue, well, the Bible was written thousands of years ago, Pastor Ian. Even if it were God's own words, it could have been lost in translation or altered over time by man. This is a great and logical conclusion to come to, except it does not take into account the fact that no other written piece of literature in all of human history has more original manuscripts dating back to the time of the original authors than the Bible. When you look at the New Testament alone, there are over 25,000 manuscripts, a handful of which date back to within the first and second century of their original authorship. Compare that to the second most reprinted ancient piece of literature, Homer's The Iliad. Only 2,000 copies and written over 1,000 years after the original authorship. Compare that to other writings from other ancient figures, like Aristotle, for example, 5 manuscripts, or Julius Caesar, 10 manuscripts to observe and study from. Or compare the New Testament's 25,000 manuscripts to the Quran's 60 manuscripts. Listen, these other literary works are studied and taught in universities all around the world, and no scholar stops to think that it's been lost in translation or somebody changed the original contents of it. Yet for some reason, that's the conclusion the world makes about the Bible. Do you realize that if someone wanted to alter the contents of the Bible, that they would need to collect all the manuscripts copied throughout all the years and alter every single one of them in order for the manuscripts to line up to their alterations? Now, someone can say again, well, the 25,000 manuscripts of the New Testament alone, there must be discrepancies, right? Variations there, right? And granted, there are about 400,000 variations. But listen, understand that 70% of these variations are textual variants due to the Greek translations over time, as in different spelling for the same word, like tomato or tomorrow. Or if today I were to write the word boy, I would spell it B-O-Y. But if I were to write it back in the early 2000s, I would have written it as B-O-I, as in boy, right? Those kinds of variations make up the 70% of the 400,000 variations among the manuscripts. The rest of the 30% is due to proper spelling of names, for example, or words being in some manuscripts but not found in others due to language translations. It's what we would expect if we were to translate words from one language to another. But understand, church, that none of the 400,000 little variations contradict or change the doctrines and the truths of our faith. The message stays the same. The truth of God's word stays the same. The gospel stays the same. There is no variation in the word of God. I know this is a lot of information to take in church, but this is all to set up our second point tonight. The reason why we can follow sola scriptura is because scripture is sure. Scripture is sure. No other text or word or book is more verified, validated, and proven to be true than the Bible. So if there was anything that we could trust in this wishy-washy world of lies and half-truths, it is the unchanging word of God. Paul says in our main passage, again, in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The idea of it being profitable is the idea of scripture being tried and tested and true and results in human flourishing. It has been proven to be a viable authority to follow. If one desires to know the truths of God, to be corrected in their ways and to be trained in the ways of righteousness. And as we read earlier in the passage, to lead to the wisdom of salvation. Again, there is no other book that this can be said of. Some would argue that the Bible is no longer relevant or relatable today. Really, like, really, because I guess there are no more sinners in the world, right? No one commits adultery or lies or kills anymore. No longer relevant. Like last time I checked, people are still in need of truth, of direction. People are still looking for answers to the reason of their existence. People are still looking for a viable way to connect with their Creator. Listen, the Bible is inspired. It will never be expired. Again, the idea of inspiration is that it is God's exact words to us written down, and because it is God's words, they are not dead in the text, they are alive in time. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The idea of it being living and active is that whether you are reading it 2,000 years ago or 2,000 years from now, that God will continue to speak through his word to accomplish his will in the hearts of those he's made to understand it. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 10 to 11 says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. What this passage says is that God's word is sure, sure to accomplish God's purposes, but also sure to bring flourishing and growth for those who hear, receive, and do it. So church, ask yourself, how much do you trust the word of God? How much weight do you ascribe to the words, the principles found in scripture? You know, we often put weight to other messages, other words that we hear in the world. We live in an age of opinions and fads, right? We are presented with so much clickbait when we go online, advice on how to live the best life, or 10 steps of losing that belly fat, or 5 life hacks that will blow your mind, or 27 things that you've been doing wrong, all of which are presented as if they are new discoveries and exciting things and no one has ever thought of before. And we are so quick to jump onto the fad or try out this new method. Yet when it comes to something that is actually tried and true and has been validated over time, over the lives of hundreds upon thousands upon millions of believers, when it comes to the word of God, how much weight do we put on it? It's like, can you truly say, like the psalmist says, right, that the word of God is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet? Can you truly say that you live by and adhere to the word of God? Or are there other words, other sources, other truths that take priority in your life? other teachers that take precedence in how you live your life, in the opinions that you have. Church, Scripture is sure. Scripture is sure. Last thing to discuss tonight, why is sola scriptura a necessary principle to follow? Because number three, Scripture is the standard. Scripture is the standard. Paul says in our main passage again in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word of God being profitable for reproof and correction means that it is the standard by which we understand what is the will of God and what is not the will of God. The Bible is the standard by which we understand what is good and evil, true and false, life-giving and life-taking. The Bible is how we know what the highest authority, that being the Holy God, has declared and required of us. And keeping and living by the standard keeps us from sinning and offending this holy God. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Not a textbook, not a documentary, not a theory, not a scientific finding or a government policy. Scripture alone is the standard. As Paul says in Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. Scripture is the standard that with which we compare all other truths and ideas and teachings in the world. So, sola scriptura. Scripture alone is our highest infallible authority when it comes to faith and practice, because Scripture is supreme. Meaning, because it's God-breathed. It is directly from the mouth of God. Scripture is supreme. Scripture is sure. It has been validated, tried, tested, and found true throughout history. And Scripture is the standard. It's how we know what is good and evil, what is true and what is false. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The notion here of endure means to bear with, to suffer through with, to persist with. It paints a picture of one bearing up, holding up a weighty thing despite the pain and suffering that it entails. Brothers and sisters, this is what we are called to do when it comes to Scripture. We are called to bear the weight of Scripture, regardless if the world says something different or contrary or mocks us or ridicules us or hates or discriminates against us, regardless if something sounds easier, suitable to our preferences or pleasurable to our ears or is in line with our own desires and our own will for our lives. We must endure the sound teaching of the tried and true holy word of God, submitting to its standard and authority over our lives. And church, it ought not to be a dreadful thing to submit to the rule and reign of Scripture. It ought not to be a dreadful thing because, again, remember, Scripture is God-breathed, coming from the very lips and mouth and heart and mind of God. These words that we have in the Bible are from the loving heart of our Savior, from the desire of a loving God who desires to communicate His will and His purposes and His plans and His desires for us. Church, is Scripture the highest authority in your life? Or is something else in this world? Are you founded on the solid rock of the Holy Word of God? Or is your foundation on the opinions of man, the philosophies and the ideas of man? Again, as Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. Jesus tells this story in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Church, this is a great and dire warning from Christ, getting us to consider, where is your house, your life, built on? Is it built on the solid rock of Scripture, or is it built on the blowing sands of the world? Church, if you have neglected reading your Bible, or if you have put precedence over other truths and other opinions and other words over the Bible, I pray that you would repent tonight. I pray that you would find love once again in the tried and true Word of God that is meant to be for you, that you might know the Father's heart, that you might know the Father's will and love for you. Again, as Paul said earlier in our passage, that the Bible, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the Bible. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone contains God's salvific plan for us. Scripture alone gives us wisdom and knowing of the holy God and his plan for salvation for sinful men, for depraved and utterly deceived and sinful men. Scripture alone ought to be the highest authority in your life, brother and sister. And listen, if you're not a believer, if you're listening to this, you're tuning in, you're hearing all this information, ask yourself, has the world been wrong before? Have you been wrong before? Because if you have, then what do you believe in? If everything in this world, from man's opinions and your own opinions, have been wrong before, clearly it's fallible. So why put your faith and trust in yourself or things of the world? I invite you to trust in God's word. Search it for yourself. See how true and tried it is. See how infallible it is, and see how God would speak to you through it. Search Scripture. Search God. Find him in the Word. Church, sola Scriptura. Scripture alone ought to be the highest authority in our lives when it comes to faith and practice and living a God-honoring life in this world. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to listen and sit at your feet to your holy word. Thank you, God, that you have given us, out of a great love for us, your word, to tell us, to communicate to us exactly your heart and your mind for us, your will and purposes, your sovereign plan in the universe. God, we thank you that your word is a sure foundation, a rock that we can stand on, a rock that guards us and protects us from the lies and the deceptions of the world and the enemy, and even our own flesh. God, I pray that you would reinvigorate in us a heart, a desire, O Lord, to love your word again, to study your word again, to find you in your word again, the deep truths of you. Lord God, may we not be shallow readers, O Lord, but that we might dive into the deep ends of your holy word and find you ready and waiting to teach us. Holy Spirit, help us in this. Grow in us a passion, a desire, O Lord, for your word once again. Forgive us for the times where we have put aside reading your word and studying it, God, for other things in the world, Lord God, for giving heed to other distractions of the world, just so rather than turning to the word when we need to, when we ought to. I pray, O God, that you would put once again a precedence, a priority for your word in our hearts and our minds. And for those who are listening to this sermon, Lord, I pray that if they have not put their faith in you, Lord Jesus, that your word would reveal to them, just as you mentioned through Paul, Lord God, that your scripture, the sacred text, Lord God, of your holy word can bring a man wisdom of salvation to salvation. Oh Lord, I pray that you would impart that wisdom to those who are listening and are unbelievers, oh God. Lord God, would you be glorified? We trust, O Lord, that your word has gone forth and has not returned void. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.